lambs, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Are you thinking of God's presence with his people, specifically in the rock in the wilderness? Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Is it ringing in your mind that our God acts and he is the one who brings redemption and resurrection? Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow, and I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple, was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Are you thinking of paying one's vows even to the point of death in the midst of Jerusalem? And then Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Are you thinking that all nations must praise this God who redeems Israel? And then for Psalm 118, though we are not going to read it, the end of the psalm speaks of binding the sacrifice to the altar. Lord, do it. This ends the reading of God's most holy word. May he bless not only the reading, but the preaching of it as well. Remember, we are continuing our sermon series through the Psalms, considering Christ in the Psalms. And some Psalms are easier than others to understand how we see Christ in them and how they speak of the Lord Jesus. Some Psalms are quoted directly by Jesus. And that's easy. Oh, that's simple. Where was he? He was hanging on the cross. Is he quoted? Okay, that's an easy connection for us. Sometimes the apostles write about Jesus in reference to the Psalms and give us insight more fully into their meaning. Sometimes later in the New Testament, Psalms are referred to as prophetic, of pointing to the Lord Jesus in some way. But these Psalms, Psalm 113 through 118, were explicitly mentioned in the Gospel as having been sung by Jesus on a particular occasion. And you might think, well, I don't really recall that. I don't recall ever reading, and Jesus sang Psalm 113 and 114 and 115 and 116 and 117 and 118. But it does say that after the Passover, he and his disciples sang a hymn. And all scholars agree that they were singing the Passover Psalms, concluding with Psalm 118. Before Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, or to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray before he was betrayed. And so these Psalms are Psalms of the Passover, Psalms that were sung by the Jews of Passover deliverance, sung by Jesus, a good Jew, about the Passover that he was about to accomplish in himself. These Psalms are about Christ, your Passover lamb, who has been sacrificed for you. So brothers and sisters, rejoice and be glad in it. As we consider these Psalms actually tell the story of Jesus' Exodus, of Jesus' Passover, of Jesus accomplishing redemption. And so we will begin with Psalm 113. Think about the Jews singing this psalm during Passover. And they would begin this celebration that lasted 7 days and would conclude before the Sabbath day. And they would sing in verse 2, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forevermore." And they would continue, "From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised." Doesn't that offset the beginning of the celebration? This is a time of celebration of the Lord and what He has done. From the rising of the sun to the setting, we are to remember and to celebrate because the Lord has set this apart as a holy ordinance, as a holy remembrance, remembering deliverance from Egypt. This is the Jews' story of redemption. And who is this God? Verses 4 through 5. He's not a God who's so high and so distant that He doesn't care for us Jews. We tiny nation. He humbles Himself, verses 4 through 6. He's humble and He cares for His people. And what does He specifically do? Verses 7 through 9. He cares for the poor, the needy, and the barren. He brings forth life where there is no life. He exalts the lowly people who are oppressed. He seats His people with the princes. And isn't that the ministry that Christ came to accomplish? It especially speaks of that in Luke's gospel, that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, the down and outer, the broken down and oppressed one. And we see the images of oppression here, the poor in the dust, the needy in the ash heap, and they are elevated to a place of great height. But the image that this psalm leaves us with is actually of great affliction, of great heartache, of what should not be the case in God's created order. And it's of the barren woman. Actually, it literally says in verse 9, the childless woman. The childless woman being granted a home, being granted the ability to make home and to be joyful with children. Now, as we talk about this image of the childless being granted a child, as I walk into this affliction, I don't want to draw attention to this piercing and difficult situation in a way that makes it more piercing than that experience already is for people. And I don't want to unnecessarily wade into that affliction, but think about a husband and a wife desiring children, desiring to bring forth life, and it's not normal. It's not natural to not be able to. Because one of the blessings and benefits of the marriage union is to bring forth children. And God commanded at the beginning, the animals of the sea and the animals of the land and the animals of the air, be fruitful and multiply and fill your space. And he speaks to mankind as well, be fruitful and multiply. And the Old Testament understands to be childless when you desire a child is great affliction. And God is saying the childless woman bears a child. And sure, barren women sometimes conceive. We see that in the Scriptures. Hannah, Elizabeth at the beginning of the Gospel. It's not so dramatic of a miracle for a barren woman to bring forth a child, except for maybe the case of Sarah, when, of course, she has a dead womb, unable to bring forth life, and she brings forth a seed. But that's not so great of a miracle as the childless woman to bring forth a child and conceive, the virgin bringing forth a child. That never happens. That such a childless woman never brings forth children. The virgin doesn't conceive. And can't you think of Israel singing this song about their barrenness? We have been promised a seed. We've been promised a son. And we haven't brought forth a child to crush the head of the serpent. We haven't conceived and brought forth the Christ child yet. We haven't gotten the child we've been promised. And God says in this psalm, he cares for the down and outer, and he brings forth the Christ child from the childless woman, from the virgin. This is a picture of Israel longing to bring forth true Israel, God's true son, the son. And Israel did. Praise the Lord. But who is this down and outer, if there's been any question? Well, Psalm 114 answers it. Answers who this down and outer is. Verse 1, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from the people of a strange language. Literally, it says there in the Hebrew that they were enslaved by barbarians, a people of strange language. They were downtrodden. They were afflicted. They were the needy. They were the poor. They were the barren. And then it says in verse 2, Judah became his sanctuary. In Israel, his dominion. God makes his dwelling place with Israel. Oh, that he comes and he makes a place in and among them for himself. And then what does he do? He makes the wet places dry for his people to be able to pass through. He makes the dry places wet so that in the desert they have water. He makes the stable places, the mountains, skip. Mountains don't skip. Wet places don't become dry. Dry places don't suddenly become wet. But they do when God does something. And notice the question asked in this psalm in verse 5 and 6. Why do you do these things? Waters, why do you recede? Mountains, why do you skip? Why? What's going on? The Lord's presence on the earth is why they skip, is why they move. God's presence with Israel. He makes his dwelling place with Jacob. And how is it that he has done so? Verse 8, we have our mind drawn to that rock in the wilderness, the rock that brings forth the rivers of living water, the rock that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 is Christ himself, who follows them in the wilderness. Why is it that the earth does these miraculous things? Because the Christ has come. The rock in the wilderness has come to this poor and lowly nation and visits his people in the person of Jesus Christ. That rock in the wilderness, the bread of life, the manna himself. Oh, are you seeing the Passover? Psalm 115, though. But where is this God? Where is he? Why the silence after thousands of years after Egypt? Still no son has been born. No child has been given. And then after the Old Testament comes to an end, there's 400 years of silence, and so the unbeliever mocks. That's the question in verse 2. Where is your God? You say you serve this great God who's going to accomplish this great redemption. Where is he? The answer is not what location does he find himself in. That's not the issue. There's no activity. He's not doing anything. Oh, our God is in heaven, verse 3. Yes, but he does whatever he pleases. You see, the psalmist knows the real crux of the matter is your God's not acting. He's exalted up in heaven and he doesn't do anything. And the psalmist says, no, our God is an actor. Our God is a doer. Our God is one who does what he promises. Not like the idols of the nations. Then we see the contrast, right? Not like the idols. And the psalmist speaks of a sevenfold inability. Seven different things that idols are incapable of doing. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have noses, but they can't smell. They have hands, but they can't touch. They have feet, but they can't walk. And they have throats, and they can't bring forth speech. Seven, the number of perfection. Idols are perfectly futile and incapable of doing anything, but our God is perfectly capable. He is able. He's the God who does. But verse 8, everyone who makes idols, who cut down a tree and half of it they make their food and the other half they make an idol and bow down to it. Oh, the futility and stupidity of it. All men can do is make idols. Without a God who comes to redeem us, all we can do is make idols. The best we can accomplish is futility. What must we do in response? Verse 9, 10, and 11, trust in the Lord. Israel, nation of priests, all you God-fearers, trust in the Lord. Don't worry. Don't listen to the mockers. God is mindful. He still remembers. He still cares. He will still bless, even though you don't see the child being brought forth. Even though you feel like you are in an ash heap and lowly in the dust, our God sees and he still cares. In verse 15, he's the God who made heaven and earth. He can do anything. He will bless. Specifically how he blesses, verse 17 and 18, he produces redemption through resurrection. He overcomes death. And so we see the promise of the redemption accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, praise the Lord. Don't listen to the mockers. Don't listen to the scoffers. Our world says we are fools. Our God doesn't exist. We're just praying to a ceiling and we're gathering here and wasting our time and we are to be pitied among all men. No. Our God speaks and has spoken. Our God sees. Our God hears. Our God smells the sweet-smelling aroma of his people's sacrifice. And as you continue in these images in verses 5 through 8, our God has hands and feet because he was pierced in his hands and he walked with his feet on the water. You see, our God is a God who does. Our God is a God who acts. He's a God who redeems. And he is the God who accomplishes resurrection. Can you imagine Jesus singing this psalm with his disciples, celebrating the Passover before he goes out to be betrayed, before his crucifixion? Can you imagine what he's communicating to his own heart? I serve this incredible God. He is saying, don't listen to the scoffers you are about to face. Don't believe their lies when they say, where is your God? Come down from that cross. No, my God has promised to grant resurrection life. He sang this psalm the night he was betrayed. Then Psalm 116. The Passover is now in full swing. They've eaten, but not yet had the cup instituted. And as we see in verses 1 through 11, it's singing of affliction and death, of Christ's body broken. In verse 12 and 13, the question is asked, what must I do? And the answer given in verse 13 is, I will lift salvation's cup and call upon the name of the Lord. Very interesting, this verse. The time right after the apostles, we call the early church fathers, the early theologians and pastors and teachers and authors, nearly unanimously agree that generation immediately after the apostles, nearly unanimously agree, Origen, Athanasius, Basil, John Chrysostom, Jerome, Augustine, and so forth, agree that this verse, I will lift salvation's cup, is speaking of the cup Christ had to drink, the cup of wrath, the cup of death, the cup of suffering, the cup of martyrdom, that he might give his cup of blessing to his disciples. And can you imagine Jesus, our Passover lamb, on the night in which he was betrayed, saying that he will drink this cup and then speaking to his disciples, this cup of blessing is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This song would have been on the Lord's lips and his disciples' lips that night that he instituted the supper, as he said to them, how I've longed to have this meal with you. And he's saying, I will lift salvation's cup. I will call upon my God. I will pay my vows in the presence of all the peoples as I hang a public spectacle. I will be faithful to my vows even to death. And it's clear that this is in his mind because verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He's thinking of his death. And soon after singing this psalm, he walks forth from that room. And Peter, James, and John are just a stone's throw from him. And he says, watch and wait with me. And he says to the Father, I'll drink the cup. I will drink this cup, that they can have that cup they've already drunk. Do we see the significance of our singing Savior, how he sings these psalms, how he understood these psalms, how he understands these psalms, and how he sang these psalms? Do you sing these psalms like Jesus sings them? And then Psalm 117, after darkness, light. All nations, all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, all languages, praise the Lord. After the night terrors, after Jesus breaks forth from the tomb, he says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing all of them. This psalm is a psalm of the universality of the gospel. But it's sung from the perspective of the Jews. The Jews are saying, praise the Lord, all you Gentile nations. Laud him, all you peoples. Why? Remember, this is a Passover psalm. This is the Jews' story. This is their deliverance from Egypt. This is their Yahweh, this tiny nation. It was their redemption, and it shows that this psalm shows that their redemption was never just about them. It was always with a mind toward the whole world. And notice how it's phrased in verse 2, all you Gentile nations, all you peoples. It's not everybody become Jews. All of you proselytize and get circumcised and take on our laws. Come to the melting pot mentality of Israel and be a Jew. No, it's you individual nation, and you individual nation, and you tribe, and you tongues, and you peoples, each one of you worship the Lord. This is a radical Old Testament message that Jews today would be very offended about. No, Jewish pride. No, the gospel is to all the nations. And notice what it says in verse 2. For merciful kindness is, his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Verse 2 actually literally says there that he has confirmed his mercy upon us. It's not some generic mercy. It's not some generic truth. He has confirmed capital M mercy and capital T truth in our nation. The one in whom mercy and truth mingle came to the Jews. And salvation is first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, as the New Testament says. Do you understand what this psalm is singing? We Jews, we received the Messiah, but he's not only for us, he's for all of you. He's too great for just us. His mercy is too significant for just one nation to handle, just one family to take. Recently in Presbytery, I was given a gift of $40 worth of gummy candy. It's way too much candy for one little guy to eat. And I was told, don't eat all of that yourself, give it to your kids. There's no way I would eat $40 of gummy candy myself. Of course I'm going to share it with my kids, but it was still too much for one Evans family. I shared it with Presbytery and they ate their fill, and I shared it with my kids and they ate their fill, and there was still leftover. And that's a goofy illustration, but that's what this psalm is saying. The gift is too great for one family, for one nation. And after Israel partakes, there's enough for the whole world and then some. That's the blessing of the gospel given to the whole world. And then Psalm 118. It's all in the past tense, redemption accomplished. Jesus himself says that this psalm is about him. He quotes it, that he is the stone that the builders rejected. Verse 22 of Psalm 118 has become the chief cornerstone. He has accomplished it. This is the psalm that sings, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's the day of the resurrection. Redemption accomplished. And on that day, when redemption dawned, that age of redemption dawned, certain women went to the tomb to anoint the body of the cornerstone that was rejected. And they came back to the apostles and they said they didn't find his body, and they had seen vision of angels who said he was alive. And what is our response to that truth? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel say, his mercy endures forever. The house of Aaron say it as well. All you who fear the Lord, his mercy endures forever. Do you see the progression? You see the progression there? It's not just Israel. It's a whole nation of priests. And all who fear the Lord say this, because the gospel has gone to all who fear the Lord. Why? Why should we praise the Lord in such a way? Verse 5, Jesus called on the Lord in his distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. Notice his victory in verses 10 through 14. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Victorious Jesus, bursting forth from the tomb with the marks of his cross work still on his resurrection flesh, is declaring his victory that the Lord has accomplished. But remember, Jesus sang this psalm the night that he was betrayed. And this was on his mind and his lips as he departed the upper room, saying, I will succeed. I will accomplish redemption because it's been promised. It's been prophesied. I know who I am. I'm the stone the builders rejected. And this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous. in all of our eyes. And in light of me coming to Jerusalem here recently, the people declared, verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Lord, you have given me light, verse 27. And so as he goes out, he says, Lord, bind to the altar the sacrifice. Do it. Accomplish it. You have prophesied and declared that we will succeed. You are my God, and I will praise you, and I will exalt you. And how must you respond, saints? Verse 29. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. That's the Passover. Jesus did it. It's not just about Exodus. In the time of deliverance from Egypt, it's not about the Red Sea. It's not about the Jordan. It's not about some water in the wilderness and some bread from heaven. It's about all of that fulfilled in Jesus. He is your Passover. And did you know that Jesus spoke this very way when he was still on the earth? The Transfiguration passage, as he spoke with Elijah and Moses. In the Transfiguration, it says what he talked to them about. That's amazing. He spoke of his exodus that he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. Jesus is your exodus. Deliverance from death and darkness and oppression. Jesus is the answer to barrenness. He is the Son who's been brought forth. God hasn't been silent. He has responded. He has dwelled in our presence. He's tabernacled among us. He has brought forth life, resurrection, life, because Christ has paid his vows and accomplished redemption in Israel. And it's too small for just Israel, but it's gone forth to the entire world. That's the Passover, friends. Rejoice and be glad in it, because Christ, your Passover, has been sacrificed for you. He has done it, and it is marvelous in our sight. Praise him for it. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, let us not sing boring songs. Let us not think your word is boring. Let us not think your psalms do not resonate. Let us sing like Jesus, our singing Savior, who sang with fullness, knowing these all spoke of him. Let us sing of his redemption that he accomplished on our behalf. And let us sing in the past tense, he's done it. We are a redeemed people, and we praise you. Oh, Father, we thank you that your prophecies of old were as though they were already done, that you could speak as though they were accomplished. But, Lord, how we thank you that they are accomplished now. We look back with eyes of faith and know you have. You've done it. You've succeeded. You've redeemed us. May we praise you, skipping like the mountains with joy. Overflowing, that our God has visited us and dwelled with us and does dwell with us still. Lord, how we thank you for the Passover that we celebrate in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.